we're going to be talking about the woman at the well today. And I just want you to kind of, as I read through this, many of you are familiar with this story. Don't zone out, Joe. All right. Just stay in tune with the scripture here today, because we're going to pinpoint some things that I kind of want to share with you today. And today I could get in some very hot water at the end of my service here today by some of the things I'm going to say. But I feel like the Lord has kind of led me in that direction. So, thirsty, verse 4 of John chapter 4. Amen. Amen. It says he had to go through Samaria on the way. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because he had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And I asked Karen this morning, I don't know why they went into a Samaritan village to buy food if the Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. So I'm kind of confused here. So you see my state of mind before we even begin. All right. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Who's the living water? Who is the living water?
Jesus.
Jesus isn't giving himself. Who's he giving? Ah, yes. Living water. Living water, right? I will give you, right, the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind as we're walking through this here today. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is that you, Jews, insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount..." Anybody want to try to pronounce it? "On this mountain, where our ancestors worshipped." Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship the Father, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is what? He is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Father, we're just asking that today, as we look at this story here today, that you'll just register something in our hearts and our minds here today. I've got a lot of time to preach this morning, so Lord, we're just asking you to move in the way that you desire here this morning. I pray that you will challenge us. If there are those that need to take of this well, this spring of water, this freshness of your Holy Spirit that you're offering your church, I pray that today would be the day that they would receive that. And for us who have been walking with you, we're asking for a freshness in our hearts and minds. We're asking once again that you will give us a refreshing of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, our minds, our lives. And so, Lord, we're just asking God for your presence. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here as we share news about you today. We're asking that you will just touch hearts and minds, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin this story, we see a problem. And if we look at the Samaritan woman, she has a problem that a lot of people even have today. People need to be told that they are thirsty. That sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? But listen to it. As people need to be told they are thirsty, and I put in there, of course, for the living water. People don't know what they're thirsty for, but people are thirsty. And many of you have probably gone to the doctor, and you've probably talked to your doctor about some things that may be going on in your bodies. And one of the questions they ask you, are you drinking enough water, right? And I deal with some kidney stone issues at times. I pass them on now and then. I had surgery for it. And as they did some research and did some tests on me, guess what the result was? I need to drink more water. All right. So just a simple remedy like that. So water is a physical necessity. We know that we cannot live without it. We can only go so long. And if we don't have an intake of water, then we will die. No one had to tell this Samaritan woman that she needed water. And so we see even in this story that she has gone to the well to get water. So this is a daily ritual that this lady goes through so that she can receive water for her life, so that she can go keep on living. The truth is, a lot of people don't know that they need more than the basic need of water in their life. Do you understand that? This woman thought all she needed was physical water. And Jesus introduces a new idea and says, you don't need just physical water, you need spiritual water. She needed the Holy Spirit. And amazingly today, surprisingly today, people still need to be told that they are thirsty, that they are spiritually dehydrated. We saw it in this story. We read through it. You see that Jesus offered her this spiritual water. We see it on the day of Pentecost. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up and begins to preach. And how do the people respond? They're convicted. And what do they do? What shall we do? They cry out. And Peter basically says, repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in water. And he also says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And we read in this story today, it's a gift. He was offering her, if you knew the gift that God was offering you today. And so even on the day of Pentecost, Peter was saying, there is a gift that you need in your life. In Acts 19, Paul's on his third missionary journey. He goes to Ephesus, and he runs into some individuals who have been baptized by John. And so he asks them a simple question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And what's their answer? We have even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. How do you like that? How many know that in our world today, there are a lot of people that do not even know that there is a Holy Spirit? So the thirst of the people's souls, I'm going to say this today, is the lack of the Spirit of God in their life. People that have never accepted Christ, they're thirsting for something they don't even know exists. There are people sitting in churches today that are thirsting for something they don't even know they're thirsting for, and that is more of the Holy Spirit in their life. Jesus promised if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, after him, after the kingdom, we shall be filled, we shall be satisfied. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it, right? Open up your mouth, and he said, I will fill it. Romans 10:14, and I've been kind of beating this scripture over your head the last couple weeks. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? People don't know they're thirsty. They're filling their life with all kinds of things. And the very thing they're thirsting for is the thing that they may not even know even exists. They need the Holy Spirit in their life. So Jesus comes along and tells them that, hey, there's a thirsting in your soul, woman, that you don't even know you have. And the people that we encounter day in and day out, we're looking at their actions. We're judging them for the things they're saying, for the things they're doing. But you know what they are? They're thirsty. They're thirsting. There's something that they're striving for. There's something that they're looking for. They're doing all kind of wacky things. They're thirsty. So people need to be told that they are thirsty for the living water. Secondly, we see the problem. They don't know they're thirsty. The solution is people need to know that the living water is available. Somebody needs to tell them that it's there for the taking. How many know the human body needs water? How many know the human body needs water? Boy, get excited about it. Amen. Hallelujah. The brain is made up of 80 to 85% water. Your kidneys, 80 to 85%. Your heart, 75 to 80%. Your lungs, 75 to 80%. Muscles, 70 to 75%. Liver, 70, 75%. Skin, this stuff on the outside, is 70 to 75% made up of water. Your blood, 50%. Your bones, 20 to 25%. Your teeth, 8 to 10%. Your entire body is made up, 60 to 65% of your body is made up of water. And how many know when you don't drink water, your body begins to say, hey, hello, I'm thirsty. Because it depends on that water to exist. So when that water level in our body begins to decrease, it creates thirst, and the body desires and begins to crave that source of life, that water. But how many know that when we are low on our spiritual water in our life, guess what? The human heart, the human spirit, the human soul begins to thirst for its maker. How many know everybody's built and placed within them in their DNA is a thirst for God? How many of people don't even know that there is our God, that we serve Jesus Christ? They're serving something. They're serving. People are religious by nature. Why? Because they're designed to be thirsty. And they're desiring within their hearts a desire for the source of life. But they don't know what the source of life is. So the Samaritan woman asks the obvious question there in verse 11. Where would you get this living water? The question was, Jesus knew where he was going to get the living water. What she was really asking is, how can I get this water? She was just generalizing, how do you get that water? But the truth was, she was already being made thirsty by the conversation with Jesus. How can I get this water? So we're surrounded by people that do not know how to quench their thirst within their hearts and their souls. They do not know. They do not know. In August of 1955, there was a movie made out about the life of Audie Murphy. It was an autobiography of his life. It was a military movie. How many of you saw that movie? It was called To Hell and Back. So I'm going to tell you my version of To Hell and Back, all right? It happened in Hatch, New Mexico. Probably nobody in here has been in Hatch, New Mexico. It is the chili capital of New Mexico, maybe even of the United States. They grow red chili there. They grow green chili there. It's in the Rio Grande Valley, and they grow it there. And I happened to be working with Karen's uncle, who put up barbed wire fence by when they were fixing the roads. They would replace the barbed wire fence along the highway. And so we were stationed there in Hatch, putting up driving posts. He couldn't get the machinery in there. He didn't want to pop his tires because of the mesquite bushes. And so we had to do it by hand. And I want to tell you that it was hot. And when I say hot, I mean hot. I need you to understand how hot it was. It was hot. All right? So you get the point? It was hot, very hot. And it's the only experience of hell that I ever want to experience in my life. That's the closest I want to get to hell, is in Hatch, New Mexico. I have never been so thirsty in all my life. It was just like the sun just, you'd take a drink and the sun just went, sucked it right out of you. And it was kind of like you would take a drink, and after you were done drinking, you were thirsty again. And it was in this place that I began to think that parable of Lazarus and the rich man. They die and go to hell, and Lazarus, and the rich man cries out and says, "Hey, ask Lazarus just to give me a drop of water on my tongue." Man, I kind of reflect on that. I was drinking whole cups of water, and I was still thirsting like this guy, this rich man. I have never experienced unquenchable thirst like that in all my life. You know the Rolling Stones song, "No Satisfaction"? Man, that kind of plays around in your mind when you kind of think of this. But something wonderful happened to deliver me out of that situation. I broke my thumb. Have you ever been so grateful for a broken bone in your life? Somehow, between the driver and the post, my hand got. And there was two of us driving it. So I was praising God. Hallelujah. I was delivered. Because in this situation, my thirst could not be satisfied with just plain water. And to spiritualize it here a little bit for us here this morning, the idea there are people that are just parched spiritually. They're so dry. They can't find that thing that will kind of quench their thirst. Jesus said in verse 10, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Folks, we have experienced that a little bit. Many of us in this place today, we have experienced that. I've been given some useless gifts in my day. How many have received some gifts? You kind of receive it and you kind of look at it and say, "What in the world am I going to do with that?" You know, one of those things? And you weren't so grateful, right? But God gives us a wonderful gift in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you only knew the gift God has for you, it is a perfect gift. It is a wonderful, it is an awesome gift that God has in store for you. So most people would want to know that there is living water available to them. They may not know it, but guess what? We know it. They need to experience the wonderful gift that God has prepared for them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, people need to experience the living water. How many know we don't only just talk about it? We don't just need to put it on in the name of our church or on our, that we're Pentecostal. We need to experience it for ourselves. So why are people satisfied with the artificial when they can have the real thing? Jesus said there in verse 14, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." Think about what he's saying. Never again. Never again will you experience this thirsting in your life because you won't have to look anywhere else. I give you, the water I give you, I will never be thirsty again. It becomes what? A fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And so what caught my eye when I was preparing this is the word bubbling. Because how many of us drink some bubbling stuff? So I Googled it. Isn't that what you do? You Google. Because, you know, we're filling our bodies with artificial things. Joe. Artificial things. I'll tell you about it in a minute. There are no substitutes for water. But, so I looked up this word. I kind of went with this flow because I was thinking of carbonated drinks and stuff. So whether it's carbonated, whether it's alcohol, whether it has caffeine, or whether it has sugar in it, it does not satisfy and may actually cause dehydration. It can speed it up. when we replace these other things with water. And this is what it says. It said, hydration is the process of ensuring the body has enough water. Hydration is important for all the cells in the body, which use water for numerous functions, like removing waste and taking in nutrients. Drinks and ingredients that act as diuretics, that's my word. You know, I always pick at least one word that I mispronounce. Today it's two. So to know that I'm not perfect, all right, keeps me humble. So these are diuretics. These are substances that increase urine production. That's exciting. May have dehydrating effect if a person does not take care to balance them with adequate hydration from other sources, basically water. Research has found that this sensation of these cool beverages makes people think. Get that. Think the beverages quenches their thirst better. This can lead to drinking less additional liquid, meaning water, after having one of these drinks, which could make the effects of dehydration worse. So if you've ever been around Joe, he doesn't drink water. We went on a hunting trip. I said, I'm getting a case of water. He said, good for you. I won't drink it. I think I told Robin that I was getting water, and she said, he won't drink it. He's weird. All right. Everybody on the face of the earth drinks water but Joe. I just wanted to point that out. So he needs prayer. All right. You've heard the expression, Coke is the real thing, right? But I want to tell you today that Coke is not the real thing. The Holy Spirit is the real thing. And so Jesus was offering this to the Samaritan woman. We read this in Isaiah 55, a people that were turning their back upon God. And he says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Aren't you glad the things that God gives us are free? Why spend your money on food? And I added, or drink, that does not give you strength. Why pay for food? I added, or drink, that does you no good. Listen to me, and you will eat or drink this what is good. You will enjoy the finest food or drink. God only offers us the good stuff. And it's there for the asking. And we need to experience constant hydration in our life. A fresh, bubbling spring within us. I don't know how many of you watch football, but how many watch the draft? All one of us? All two of us? All right. Amen. Pittsburgh Steelers. Woo! We're going for it. Amen. But if you watch football, you will see that there is something consistently going on with the football players. That as the game is going on and there are breaks, whether they be commercial breaks or whether they take timeouts or whether an injury, you will see that there is hydration going on. You will see that on the sidelines when the cameras pan the bench, you will see football players with what? A cup in their hand. And when they're out on the field, they have people running out there the squirty bottles, right, and squirting water in their mouth. Why? Because it's important. It's important to their health. It's important to their production. They have learned the right thing. And most of us have not learned to do that physically, and some of us has not learned to do that spiritually, where we're continually hydrating ourselves. Church, we need to discipline ourselves. We need to go to the well. We need to experience that fresh, bubbling spring water that God is providing for us. It's a habit. The truth is, people have gotten saved. They received the Holy Spirit for salvation, and that's where they stopped. They stopped going to the well. They stopped getting the fresh water. So, people need to experience living water. And lastly, people need to learn to relate to the living water. The Holy Spirit is not a concept. He is not a mystery. He is not some abstract force that's just kind of floating around there. When we say, Holy Spirit, come among us, you know, we're not saying, ooh, you know. We're talking about a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And look what Jesus says here in verse 22. And this isn't a compliment, by the way. He says, "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship." I hate to say it, probably in a lot of churches today, they don't even know the one they're worshiping. We grew up in a mainline denomination. We didn't know who we were worshiping. We had no clue. Yeah, we knew there was a God. Yeah, we heard there was a Jesus. And the only thing we knew about the Holy Spirit was in the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what our understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit is. But he is a person. In verse 23, he said, "The time is coming when true worshipers." How many know there's some true worshipers and there's some people that are just kind of doing it? "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." How many know people need the truth? They need to know who the Holy Spirit is. The Father is looking for those. He's looking for people, for those who will worship him in that way. He is looking for people that are true worshipers. Just because we sing a song doesn't mean we're true worshipers. Just because we raise our hands or clap our hands and say amen doesn't mean we're true worshipers. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, "For God is spirit. To those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So he kind of lays it out here. If you're going to worship me, it must be in spirit and truth. You see, this living water is a gift. It is a gift that comes from within. Do you understand it? It is not an external force moving us. It is it's an internal force that when we are born again, what are we born of? We are born of God. We are born of the Spirit. Do you understand that? And I got to thinking about this morning that we are children of God. Don't we call ourselves children of God, those who accepted him? So guess what? We have spiritual DNA from the human side, and we have spiritual DNA from the Father's side. In my family, my mom's family, the Huffmans married the Farkases. And what did we do? We took on the name of the Father. And guess what? When we are born again, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when his Spirit becomes one with our spirit, guess what? We take on his nature, right? We take on him. How many have ever thought of it in that depth? That you're not only human, but you're also divine. Doesn't he live within us? Shouldn't that make a difference in our lives? I'm not preaching anything weird here. This is what the Bible says. If we don't believe that, stop calling yourself a child of God. Stop calling yourself a son or daughter of God. So, he said here in this scripture that we don't have to run all over the world looking for this living water. He said in this scripture, "The time is coming when it is no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or over there." It doesn't really matter. Because why? It comes from in here. Not out there. We get our eyes so much on the external. That's why we need to be taking of this, what, fresh, bubbling spring of water within us. Now I'm going to step in it really deep. All right, you ready? If Pastor Blake, you're here somewhere. That's a good place. AJ? No, AJ, you want to pop up on the piano? All right. So now we're going to get to the nitty-gritty. This is what we're really going to talk about here today. We relate this experience, the woman at the well, with the spring of water that came into her life that she experienced drinking of the living water. We usually refer to it as salvation. Commentaries will say this is basically a symbolic of the born-again experience. that we partake and what we drink of that living water and we become Christians. But I also want to take it a step further. I also want you to see here that it describes a healthy lifestyle of the believer. That we just don't partake of it one time, but we got to keep partaking of it and partaking of it over and over again. So if you have to take it personally, take it personally. But a lot of times we don't have an original thought as believers. I've seen, as a pastor in a church, people just parrot everything they've learned. And what's refreshing is when somebody says something original. Instead of quoting so-and-so, they share a testimony of what God has done in their life. I've sat under a lot of you in ministry here in the church. And what's most refreshing and kind of impacts me more than anything is when you share how God has showed you something. Not something you read in a book or some individual that you're following or you're quoting, but you share something from what God has revealed to you. And there's an amazing phrase that I keep coming back to, and as long as I'm here, you will probably hear it again, that there is more power in a personal conviction than in a borrowed belief. It's not about us regurgitating what somebody else is teaching us or telling us. Yes, we can learn from them, but we got to internalize that. The Spirit of God needs to make it come alive within us, and we need to make it our own. What am I saying? Let me just go through this. Most of our views of Jesus are misinterpreted or tainted by our experiences. Because we experience God in a certain way, and so we kind of look through that lens over and over and over again. And we tend to want Jesus to remain the same or keep doing the same thing that he did in us. And our expectation rises to the fact that what we've experienced in a certain way, we want other people to experience in the same way. And how many know that God doesn't work like that? We are all on our spiritual journey, and no two people on this planet are the same, and God does not work the same in every individual. Let's not put them in a box, church. He said in that verse 14, but those who drink of the water, they'll never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them. Aren't you tired of the sour juice and the stale crackers? God wants to give you something fresh, something new. You know, we can become like those cars. You know, we take the kids to the kiddie section of the amusement park, and they get in those cars, and they really think they're driving. How many know the only thing that they're doing is putting on the gas pedal, and they're going along a track? It doesn't matter how far they turn that steering wheel to the right or to the left, they're not going to come off that track. And a lot of us as believers, we've gotten on a track and it's hard to get off. We're kind of stuck. Kind of like for us old folks and the needle stuck in the groove on the record. Remember that? We kind of can find ourselves there. But this is my point. The Samaritan woman was stuck in her own thinking and theology. Jesus offers, so what she does, she gives him theology. Well, Jacob, our father. Jesus was offering her living water, the Spirit of truth. He was trying to get her off the track she was on. Jesus had to break through her stinking thinking. Let me just say it that way. She had a theological bias, and she painted everything with the same paintbrush. Because that's what she heard. That's what she learned. And what's dangerous was she was part Jew, so she knew the law. She knew the Jewish customs, but she was also part Gentile. And so she was kind of, she had this theology, this bias. And believers, we can have a bias. That when we experience it, we paint everything with the same paintbrush and think that everything should be looked through those lens. I believe the best witnesses are those who have been convinced that they are wrong or at least stuck in a particular mindset. Let me repeat that. The best witnesses are those that have been convinced that they are wrong or at least stuck in a particular mindset. Look at Paul. Paul was convinced that Jesus was not Jesus. He was not the Messiah. And he was doing all he could to make sure people understood that. He was persecuting the church. But then he had an experience with Jesus. He took of the living water. We look at Peter. Look at him. He had a particular mindset. And there is always that. His theology versus Jesus' theology. How many times do we see Jesus correcting Peter's theology? And then we see Peter, what, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Woo, preaching. Look at James, the brother of Jesus, and we have probably about two or three scriptures where it said that they thought Jesus was loco. He was crazy. He was nuts. They even kind of told Jesus, if you really are who you say, go and do some miracles. But we see after the crucifixion, we see James and Jesus' other half-brothers, where are they at? They're gathering with the disciples. They were there probably on the day of Pentecost. And what James become? He became the superintendent of the church in Jerusalem and all the world. Think about it. They were trapped in their little theological thinking. Jesus gives them living water and everything changes. This Samaritan woman became one of the greatest biblical evangelist for Jesus that is recorded in the scriptures. She became a witness. And we read in that scriptures in John 4:39, we didn't read it here today, but many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She took of the living water, it changed her. She had to share it. And look, three verses later it says, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. And that's where we need to come from, not because people are telling us this is the truth. But now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Today, church, you need to know for yourself what you believe. Not what everybody's telling you. John wrote, you have the anointing within you. You don't need anybody to teach you. Doesn't mean we don't throw out the teachers and the preachers and everybody else. It means that we have a well of living water, the Holy Spirit in us, that will teach us. We read in Corinthians, we see that there was people following Paul, Apollos, Cephas. It was all divided up. And Paul writes, so neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything but God who makes things grow. Only God, that spring of water that lives within us. I hope this is making sense to you this morning. This spring of living water is for our salvation, but it is also for our sanctification, for our growth, for everything that we are in Christ. This is just the spring. Next week we're going to talk about the river. The spring is for us. It's for us. It's not just for salvation, but it's for all eternal life. That's what he said there in that scripture. A fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So the question I have for you, are you thirsty? Is there something in your heart? And if this is all your Christianity is just coming to church on Sunday morning, folks, I hate to tell you, you're thirsty. You are thirsting in your soul for something. And you must be filling it with something else other than Jesus if you're kind of happy in life. But there is something deep within of us longing for something more. And Jesus says, I have a gift for you. Let's pray here this morning. Father, we come to you today with our hearts. We come with a spirit maybe that's very needy this morning. Maybe you're here today and you need to participate of the drinking this living water for the first time. Or maybe you have allowed the well, you've walked away from the well, and you need a satisfaction of a thirsting in your soul. I encourage you this morning, make it right with him this morning. Make it right with him this morning. Just like we can walk away, we can walk towards him. And this morning, I encourage you, if you're not satisfied in your spiritual walk, it means you're thirsty. Do something about it. Go back to the living water. And secondly, here this morning, yes, teaching is important. God has given that as a gift to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. They are gifts to the church to build up the church for the purpose of ministry. But there comes a point in our life where we need to begin to hear it for ourselves. The author of Hebrews put it this way, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And he writes, and God permitting, we will do so. And how will we do that? By partaking of the living water, by allowing the Holy Spirit begin to teach you, to reveal to you, to speak to you. He wants to use us, church. But most of all, he wants to own us. Hallelujah. As we close this service today, I just encourage you, if you'd like some prayer this morning, we would gladly and love to pray with you this morning. If you need to take of the living water for salvation, we'd love to pray with you this morning. If you want to be encouraged in your walk today and just want some prayer of encouragement, we would love to pray with you. Anybody this morning, as we close out. All right. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have recorded stories like this, Lord, of lives that were once conformed, but now are being transformed. And that's where you desire us to be, Lord, people that are transformed, and going out and allowing yourself to transform others through us. As we begin to plan for our future, Lord, this is what we want to be, Lord. We want it to be where people can come to the well and drink. But Lord, as we'll see next week, Lord, we also want to be that river that flows from within outward, touching the lives of others. And we pray in your name. Amen.